I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Matthew, chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. We're going to be looking at the subject, divine priorities in prayer. I trust you'll be following with your notes, your outline that has been provided for you. We have some writing implements there for you to use to help you out as we study what the Word of God has to say about the greatest privilege that we can ever have, and that is in going before the throne of grace in prayer. We're going to be looking at two divine priorities in prayer. First of all, number one, we're going to be looking at the essentials in praying. And then, in verses 9 through 15, we're going to be looking at the elements in prayer. But let's begin with Roman numeral number 1 as we look at the Lord's Prayer. Now, oftentimes we call it the Lord's Prayer. I suppose it's really a misnomer because it's not really the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's model prayer for believers. I think it would be more fitting to call the Lord's Prayer in John 17 the Lord's Prayer. But nonetheless, he gives us a model prayer, and we're going to be looking at the essentials in praying. Now, notice with me in verse 5, first of all, prayers that God rejects. Prayers that God rejects. Notice what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. So here we have prayers that God rejects. In verses 7 and 8, the Lord continues. When we look at verse 5, however, we see what I would call boasting prayers. Don't be praying to be seen of men so that people might look at you and say, my, how spiritual he is. Now, there are some religious groups that actually feel that the Lord is condemning public prayer in its entirety. And if that were the case, great men of God that served God would never have prayed in public. The Lord actually is decrying the wrong motive. In verse 5, you have boasting prayers, praying publicly that brings the accolades and the admiration and the reward from men only. And look at verse 5 when it talks about boasting prayers. What's the motive? That they may be seen of men. If you're ever called upon to pray publicly, pray to God. Do not pray to men. Don't worry about, well, I have to come up with flowery words. You know, you don't have to recite Schaeffer's systematic theology. God knows all of his attributes and all of these things. You don't have to worry about that. Praying is talking to God. Some of the greatest, most blessed prayers are those prayers that come from the stammering lips of children. And truly, a prayer that is to be seen and heard of God. So you have, number one, boasting prayers in verse 5. But now look at verses 7 and 8. You have what I call babbling prayers. Verse 7 says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Now, certainly, we know that the rosary and recitations and incantations are something that the Lord would condemn here in verse 7. But also, sometimes we as Christians can sometimes fall into a habitual mode of praying, perhaps at mealtime. And we need to fight against that tendency of vain, babbling prayers. God knows what we need before we ask, but He still wants us to ask. But just like our needs change, let's pray according to our need, not according to vain repetition. So thus far, we've seen the essentials in praying. We're looking at prayers that God rejects. He rejects boasting prayers. He rejects babbling prayers. But now let's look at prayers that God receives in verse 6. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Now that speaks of privacy. Ladies, I'm not trying to be offensive, but maybe it might be a little tough to get in there with all the shoes that you have. Well, I don't know that. Some men's closet, I know, Caroline, don't get upset with me. We'll talk about it later. But now, for some, it might be golf clubs. And it might be all the paraphernalia that we can have, you know. I've seen some closets. I've walked into some model homes. The closets were bigger than my bedroom. And it is amazing. But, you know, the idea of privacy. The Lord wants us to spend time with Him alone. Better to spend time in prayer with God alone. There are people that never pray alone with the Lord, and yet they are those that may pray the floweriest prayers on a Sunday morning. So the Lord says the primacy of praying with God alone. We should pray from the heart and foremost in private. In verses 9 through 15, the Lord's going to continue this subject of priorities in prayer. And we have here 9 priorities that the Lord's model prayer provides for us. Notice what the Lord says in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Now, please keep in mind, He just decried against vain repetitions. So, therefore, it's not that we should repeat verbally every jot and tittle of the Lord's Prayer and pray nothing else. The Lord is giving us categories that we ought to place before us first and foremost. And tonight, for the remaining time that we have before going to prayer ourselves, we're going to look at the 9 elements in prayer that the Lord gives us. Now, in the first part of verse 9, we have the priority, number 1, of faith. The priority of faith. Notice what the Lord says in verse 9. "After this manner pray ye, our Father which art," where?
In heaven.
In heaven. You know, it takes faith to pray to a God that you have not seen. One of the problems of Israel was that they wanted a king that all of the nations could see. And therefore, they rejected the Lord and they got Saul. So often, we hear people say, "Well, I saw God in a vision." Well, you know, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." The greatest expression of faith is to commit your life in prayer to a God that you haven't seen. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the reality of things not seen. And the Lord is honored when we commit our lives to Him. But when we pray, that is a great expression of faith. And faith is believing what God has said He will do. And He will answer prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. We pray to a God that is in heaven. And He is transcendent. And He is there to hear our prayers. And that is an expression of faith. And God honors faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Number 2, the second element in prayer is worship. Worship. The old English would say worth-ship. We recognize His worthiness to be worshipped. Notice the scriptures say, hallowed be thy name. Exalted, lifted up. You know, sometimes we're more concerned about our name. Sometimes we're more concerned about our concerns. And we barge in. And Lord, I need this and I need that. And, you know, we rub the binding of our King James Bible and want God to come out like a genie and say, poof, here I am to do your bidding. But the Lord says, spend time exalting His name. Spend time worshiping God. One of the major words for prayer, one of the major words used in 1 Timothy 2 to describe prayer is the idea of coming face to face, prosuko, coming face to face before God. Just worshiping Him. Just exalting Him. Just taking time to bask in the knowledge of the Holy, as Tozer, A.W. Tozer said. Worship. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, I'm more concerned about basking in your worship than I am barnstorming into your presence with my needs or my complaints or my agenda. Lord, your agenda. You see, we fix our eyes upon Him because prayer is truly adjusting our point of view to His. And therefore, we meditate upon Him. We fill our minds with who He is and the privilege that we have of coming before the Lord in prayer. Number three, expectation. When you pray, do you expect things? Do you expect that when you go before a holy, powerful God, that you can ask great things? Expectation is found in the first part of verse 10. Thy kingdom come. That's a specific request. Now, dispensationally, we understand that at this point in time, during the Sermon on the Mount, Christ was offering the kingdom unto His people. That long-anticipated kingdom, prophesied in the Old Testament by the great prophets of old, Christ was offering that kingdom. John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And He was the one who came to offer the kingdom. Now, today, we pray with expectancy. We know that that kingdom will come, but it's wrong for us to try to say, oh, the kingdom is the church, as so many popularly do here in the city of Orlando and in Central Florida. Dispensationally, this is the long-awaited messianic kingdom. The Lord isn't saying, let your church come. The church was a dispensation that wasn't even being offered at this point in time. The kingdom was being offered. The kingdom had not yet been rejected. He's not saying, thy kingdom come, God's kingdom within you as you realize the rule of God in your hearts, the way some other amillennialists teach. He's speaking about the mediatorial kingdom that Christ came in fulfillment of the Old Testament to rule and reign upon the throne of David. And that kingdom has not been abrogated. It is still going to be established. God will once again, after the rapture, come in great tribulation upon the earth to prepare the world for the acceptance of that kingdom as He comes on the Battle of Armageddon to establish that kingdom. But expectation is the analogy. The Lord says, pray specifically. You know, to pray for the kingdom to come speaks of a specific prayer. And what the Lord is telling us, He wants us to pray, number one, according to God's agenda, God's timetable. He wants us to pray specifically, not in vain generalities. Thy kingdom come. That speaks of expectation and specifics, you see. Number four is found in the second part of verse 10. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Submission. Submission. Do you have a submissive spirit to God as you pray? Some people say, well, I believe in a name-it-claim-it prayer. I think to pray for the will of God is to actually just admit to defeat and lack of faith. That's not true at all. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed for the will of God. The Word of God says in 1 John 5:14, if we pray anything according to His will, He will do it. Frankly, praying for His will is the epitome of faith and submission, because we realize that there are a few things that we don't understand that God may. And therefore, we pray, Lord, here's what I see. I pray with expectation. And I enumerate my requests, but Lord, I also realize that I may not have the whole picture. And I also realize, Lord, that I'm, you know, in a tunnel vision, myopic arrangement here. And I just see one little piece of the mosaic, and I recognize that, Lord. And therefore, finally, recognizing Romans 8:28, Lord, I submit to Your Lordship and to Your will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then verse 11. Notice in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. That is petition. Number 5, petition. Petition. Notice, petition is not number 1, the way we often like to categorize the priorities in prayer. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to contemplate on before just coming in with our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice, daily means, Lord, sufficient for today. Sufficient for today. You remember in Exodus chapter 16, study it when you get home, when the Lord provided manna. They collected a week ahead, was that it? The Lord provided on a daily basis, but we don't like that. You know, some of us grew up in the days of the Depression, and you know, some of us, they even have a TV program called Hoarders. You ever see that? Yeah, there's a program called Hoarders. And sometimes, depending on what period of time in history we may have grown up with, you know, we're hoarders. And we want to have backstock way back. And Lord, that's the way I want You to provide for me. And I want to see the whole picture before I step out on faith. Well, the Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. You look at the sparrows and the birds of the air. I was eating at a Burger King, I guess it was, and I had the window down, and as I was eating a French fry, and I had it in my hand, and I was just getting ready to put it in my hand, a big raven, this thing was purple-black, really shiny, gorgeous raven, comes and lands on my mirror of my car, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, I looked at him, he looked at my fry, and I looked at my fry, and you know what? We communicated. And I took that big, juicy fry, and I extended it to that raven, and I will tell you, that guy just took it and he just took off flying. Thank you, Pastor John. You know, that was his daily bread. But you know, he gets it a day at a time, you know? I wonder, somebody ought to do a study on birds at fast food places and just see the atherosclerosis that's there, you know, in those birds. But anyway, what a beautiful picture of living by faith. Look at the beginning of verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Here you have the priority of confession. Our sins, our debts. Those sins and transgressions that have grieved the heart of God. We need to ask for forgiveness, that our prayers offered up in fellowship with God. Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Notice, forgive us our debts. Look at the second part of verse 12. As we forgive our debtors. Are you walking around with anger, hostility, wounded spirit, oozing out resentment? The Bible says that if we're going to have fellowship with God, and if we're going to have the daily forgiveness of sins. Now, we're not talking about that the Lord is conditionally, you know, He's not going to save us if we don't forgive. But He's talking about communion fellowship. Once we're saved, if we harbor resentment and an unforgiving spirit to people, the Bible says that that's going to affect our fellowship and God hearing our prayers on a daily basis, you see. The prayers of fellowship and the prayers of the day-to-day needs in our lives. The Bible says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's putting us right in the spot of saying, Lord, the same attitude that I have towards people that rub me the wrong way, I want you to treat me exactly that way. Wow. How would you like that? Lord, the same measuring stick, the same lack of patience, the same attitude of cutting people off, the same attitude of criticism, the same attitude of venting, the same attitude of impatience. Lord, give it to me that way. I want you to. Let me be your template, God. Wow. You know what? I'm going to start having a long fuse because you know what? I want one. That's something to think about. You know, are you impatient with the kids and impatient at work and nobody ever meets your standard? Well, you know what? What if God said that and looked at me and said, you never meet my standard? Well, I never do. None of us do, really. Well, compassion is number 7. We need to have compassion as we forgive our debtors. Then notice verse 13, priority number 8. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, the evil one. The idea of the definite article there. Lord, I know that Satan's coming and he's going to go before your throne of grace and he's going to accuse as he did Job. But Lord, I commit myself into your loving hands and let me appropriate the grace that you provide. And Lord, I recognize that that grace is so needed. And I also recognize that that grace is going to be obscured if I don't have confession and compassion in my life. Number 8 is dependence. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The idea of dependence in number 8 has the idea of, Lord, I'm depending upon you, not myself, for victory. I'm depending upon your leadership, your victory, your deliverance, and I will yield myself towards that. Then verse 13, the second part of verse 13, number 9, acknowledgement. We need to acknowledge what this whole world is all about. And whatever our petitions are, whether they be material, whether they be physical, we need to recognize, Lord, you own everything. You are the God of the universe. Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory. This whole thing, as to me being here, is not about me, it's about you. So therefore, Lord, I want to present myself to glorify you. This whole business is not what's going to make me happy, but Lord, what's going to exalt you the most? Thine is the kingdom. In other words, this world is not my home, and how many of our prayers are simply for creature comfort purposes? How many of our prayers are self-centered? How many of our prayers are just, Lord, give me the creature comforts and the things, instead of realizing that He's outfitting us for His kingdom and His glory and His honor. And the Apostle Paul, when he received the thorn in the flesh, he says, Lord, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. I want to glorify you. Ben preached on that last Lord's Day. And Lord, this is not about me, it's about you. So I hope this brief little study presented just before we go to prayer as a devotional will challenge us not only in the essentials of praying, but also in the elements of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before your throne of grace. And Lord, we just pray now that you would help us to incorporate these critical elements in our prayer as a priority. And Lord, we know that we will honor and glorify and lift you up. And we'll see, Lord, your purpose and focus in what you are doing in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.